Christian greetings to each one this morning. It's good to see each one here. Good to see visitors with us, and trust that you will feel at home with us. I enjoyed that little snapshot of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an interesting man to me, a man of God. And if we go into the next chapter a little bit, this burden and concern that he had in the first chapter, it showed itself on his countenance. The king was able to see that there was something wrong there. And I've been impressed as I study the life of Nehemiah, how he would insert a little prayer here and there. Not big long prayers, but when the king asked him what was wrong, what his request was, he prayed to God right there before he talked to the king. All right. As you know, we're on the brink of another year. And so I've entitled the message this morning, 365 Blank Pages. I think you'll probably get the picture of that. As we stand on the brink of another year, you know, there's no one here this morning that knows what the coming year may bring forth. In fact, there may not be another year. Time could end between now and Tuesday. But you know, as the days of our life pass, one by one, there's a book that is written. God is writing a book, and God is recording our deeds. And as we face another year, there are 365 blank pages in that book. And the question this morning is, what's going to be written? Just to illustrate this a little bit, I had visions of getting out some chart paper and putting it up here with all 365 days, and then I couldn't find my chart paper, fortunately, because I got a little bit lazy. Couldn't quite figure out that'd be quite a job. But I did. I did get the first month here, and as you can see, there's 31 blank pages. There's another. If time tarries, and if we live, there's another, what would it be, 334 pages beside these. My question to you this morning is, let's just pick one of these. Let's say number 22. What is the page of your life in God's book? How's it going to read for the 22nd day of the year? Maybe I can just get out of the way. All right. As I thought about these different 365 days, and probably you can do the same. There's nothing written on them today, but they're going to be filled by the deeds which we do. And, you know, we have some plans, if the Lord wills. I was just thinking of some of the plans that we have as a family. Maybe I'll just mention a few of them. Ruth and I plan to be in L.A. on days 2 and 3 of the year. I'm hoping to spend 21 of the days in the future at Cornerstone Bible School next month. Or not next month, but February. In March, we have a wedding planned in our family. Also in the latter part of March, got a week of meetings planned in Pennsylvania. As the Schrocks, my siblings and families, we've been making plans for a reunion in Missouri sometime in July. Well, you each one of you could say those things. Things that you hope to do during these 365 days. So we go on planning. But you know, it's possible that some of them, or maybe even all of those plans, may never come to pass. But we do know that if time continues and if our lives continue on, every one of those 365 days will be filled with something. You know, a year ago, now we stood on the threshold of the year 2012. And interesting enough, that day, that year contained 366 days. Now, all of those days, except two, the story has been written. That story that has been written in your life and mine will never be changed. I cannot go back. Much as I would like to, maybe on some things, I cannot go back and take an eraser and erase what is written there. The record is permanent. And so the first thing this morning, as we go into this message, I'd like to look at the fact of God being a bookkeeper. We find numerous references in the Bible to the fact that God is keeping record of our lives. And I guess as I begin to think about this subject, the one little song came to my mind that we used to sing quite a bit. I don't hear it so much anymore. He sees what you do. He hears what you say. My Lord is writing all the time. He's busy, isn't he? If he's writing down all these things. I'm not certain how this all is. None of us are. But from what we read in the book of Revelation, we want to turn there pretty soon. It would seem that there is a book that is written of the deeds that are done, whether good or evil. A record of everything that I have ever done. And then beside that, there is a book of life. And if you're going to gain entrance to the streets of gold in the presence of God, your name must be found in the book of life. Now, a book of life is referred to throughout the scriptures. There may be more than this, but I found it by Moses and David and Daniel and the words of Jesus himself and the apostles Paul and John all referred in one way or another to a book of life. And so if your name is not written in the book of life, you will be condemned by what is written in the book of the deeds that you have done. Why? Because we're all sinners. Our lives have all been filled with sin, sinful practices. And we need the blood of Jesus Christ to deal with that sin. And we know that we need the Holy Spirit of God to come and to change us from a vile sinner into a child of God. And then when we're born again, then our name is written in another book, the book of life. I don't think the scripture is clear just how the book containing our deeds will be used in judgment. But we do find that we will be judged according to the deeds that we have done. Now something happens to those sinful deeds when the blood of Jesus is applied. And I don't know, I guess it doesn't matter whether they are blotted out, completely blotted out, or whether they are removed. Anyway, they do not stand against us. Okay, if you want to turn with me to Revelation 20, I'd like to look at a couple of verses in Revelation 20. As far as the books of God, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Now I would take this to be the great judgment day, where everyone stands before the judge and needs to give answer for the deeds that have been done in this life. And he said the small and the great, the important, and maybe those who don't seem very important at all, the king and the pauper, all stand before God and all need to give answer to this book. that are books, it says. The books were opened. But there was another book opened. And this is a singular. And there will be few that will be saved. But in this book are the names of those who are children of God. In verse 15, then, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so that's serious this morning. We need to be found in the book of life. We have no choice as far as the record of the deeds that we do in this life. We do have a choice of what we do, but we don't have a choice that there is a record of these deeds being kept. But we do have a choice whether we are in the book of life. I'd like to turn back now to Exodus. Found this of interest that Moses believed in a book. Exodus 32, begin reading at verse 20. And you know the story, how when Moses was up in the mount receiving the law from God, and how the people transgressed, and how they went against the command of the Lord. They had just heard in the mount how God had given them the Ten Commandments, and one of the first and the first commandment was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before thee." And then here they go, and Aaron makes a golden calf, and they bow themselves down to this golden calf, and dance around the calf, and worship it, and say, "These are the gods that brought thee out of Egypt." And the anger of God was stirred because of what they had done. And the anger of Moses was stirred, and he came down from the mountain. He took that calf, and he tore it apart, and the gold was strewn on the water. He made the people drink of the water. Okay, now let's go to chapter 32, verse 30. After all this had taken place, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." I'm not quite sure what all Moses had in mind as far as making an atonement for their sin. Did he feel that he could give his life, that he could shed his blood? I don't think so. But I think he wanted to talk to God. Verse 31, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." And then he stops for a little bit. There's a big dash there. "If you will forgive their sins. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Can you imagine? Moses, who was in tune with God, who communicated with him as a friend face to face, he said, "O Lord, forgive their sin. If not, I will give up my eternal life for them." What an interceding that he did on that behalf. But what did God say? Verse 33. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." And then he goes and tells them what to do. And so Moses there had somewhat of a concept of the book of God. And I would suppose that this would have to do with the book of life. Going back to the book of Revelation again, it was interesting for me. I forget now. I looked. I think there were 8 times that the book of life is as such is said in the Bible, and 7 of those are the book of Revelation. So even though it's referred to other places. All right, in Revelation 3, verse 5, we have here the letter to the church at Sardis. And if you know a little bit about these 7 churches, the church at Sardis was considered to be a dead church. And yet there were those who... It does say in verse 2, "to strengthen the things which remain," that there were those who wanted to follow the Lord, even in this dead church. And then in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "He that overcometh The same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Keep in mind that these are the words of Jesus. And keep in mind also that it is possible to once be in the book of life and have your name blotted out because of sin, because of apostasy. But he said, those who overcome, I will not blot them out. Now, I'd like to go to Luke 10, the time of the ministry of Jesus. I'm going to read verse 1 of Luke 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. Now, I'm assuming, I didn't study this closely. It says, he appointed other 70 also, I think other than the 12. And so he chose 70 followers. And he sent them out two by two. And he sent them to places that he himself was going to visit in the near future to prepare the way for his coming. So these, and he gave them instructions, verses 2 to 16. I'm not going to go into that. So after they had gone out, and after they had preached the word, and after they had told the people that there's a man that's coming, and that he has the words of life, and that he can heal the sick, and he can do these various things, they came back all excited. In verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. Well, they were amazed that the devils were subject. What was Jesus' response? Verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus said it's not so important how the Lord uses you in his work. It's not so important how the manifestations that God works through your life. But what's important is that you have your name written in heaven. And so that should be a challenge to us here this morning, that our names are written there. Now, I'd like to think just a little bit more about these 365 blank days, blank pages. And as each day passes, it won't be blank here anymore. There'll be something written. Maybe a little, maybe a lot. But what's going to be the record? You know, sometimes we hear those who want nothing to do with a works religion. They say it, you know, it's all faith. Now, Sunday school we heard about faith. It's all faith. And I understand that we're not saved by works. But I also understand, according to the scriptures, that we'll be judged by them. So what? Where do we find the balance here? We're not saved by works, but we'll be judged by them. I believe that through our works, even though they do not save us, they can be the means of losing our salvation. All right, I'd like to read several scriptures that would allude to this fact of being judged according to the things that we do. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so the thought here is that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that we are going to receive the things done in the body, whether it's good or whether it's bad. That is the judgment. Then going back to Jeremiah, there's a couple verses that I'd like to look at. First of all, Jeremiah 17:10. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who could know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And so here he says, the Lord says, "I search the hearts, and I try him, and I give to every man according to the fruit of his doings," whatever that is, whether it be good fruit or whether it be evil. Jeremiah 32, verse 19. This is kind of breaking into a sentence here about the Lord. But it says, "Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." So here we have the thought again of the fruit of our lives, the fruit of our doings. Jesus said in Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Now, I don't understand all that. I don't pretend to understand how Jesus is going to reward every man according to his works. But I just take that by faith. But you know, we have the same thought in the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22. I'm going to read verse 12 out of that. Revelation 22, verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Jesus, the words of Jesus again. What he said when he was here on the earth and what he now tells John after he has ascended. Same thing. Going to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, there's a reference to another book. This was interesting to me, and I don't have all the answers to this. Maybe you have more answers than what I do here. But there's a book of remembrance that is mentioned. Verse 16 of chapter 3. I'm going to read this. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Now, it seems to me that this is a different book. Not necessarily the book of life. Not necessarily the book of deeds, books of deeds. But a book of remembrance that is written not for the ungodly, but for the child of God. It says that they that feared the Lord spake to each other often. The Lord heard it. And a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Had to wonder a little bit. Did God write a book of remembrance for the Halsey Church in 2012? Did we fear the Lord? Did we speak often one to another? Did we hearken? Did we fear the Lord? Did we think upon his name? And was there enough there to write a book of remembrance? Going back a little bit to the thought of the book of life yet. Maybe in a sense that can place fear in our heart. You know, I thought about this. So we come before the judgment of God. And so God pages through the book, and okay, here's Jason, or here's the Schrocks. Let's see. Is there a name Jason here? No, I don't think that's really the way it's going to be. I think that there is an assurance. It actually should be a point of encouragement, a point assurance for the believer. To realize that when I have been born again, that my name is written in the book, and the book gives me the ticket into glory. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." And to be in the book of life, then, is certainty for salvation. But to not be in the book of life, or to have one's name blotted out of the book of life, which I believe can be according to the scriptures, that means eternal separation from God. I don't know what your thoughts are as far as the blanks out ahead, the blank pages. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to fill them with? Well, you know, I just jotted down a number of things that number of good things we can fill them with. Maybe some things that, well, definitely some things we shouldn't fill them with. But you know, a number of things that we could have in those blanks as God is writing is a time of prayer. Reading the Word of God, meditating upon it. Fellowshipping one with another. Helping others along the pathway of life. Wouldn't that be nice to have written a number 7 there, that I helped my neighbor with some problem that he had. Or I went to visit, whatever it might be. Telling others of salvation, telling others of the good news. That would be good to have written in one of those blanks, or many of those blanks. Sacrificial labor for the good of my own family. I think of our sisters particularly. You know, all the time that goes into taking care of those children and taking care of your, shall I say, demanding husband. I want to say that carefully. But the things that he needs and the sacrificial labor that goes into that. And I think those things are things that are written. Building relationships with others. Reading upbuilding books and literature. And giving of our goods to the poor. These are things that we could and should do that would be good to have filled in those blank pages. On the other side, you know, there could be selfish pursuits. Just mainly interested in myself and what I have and try to make sure that I get what I want. There could be undue time spent to better my financial situation so that my profit loss statement looks better. Too much time spent on that. Or our lives could be wrapped up in the sports world. Always, you know, interested in sports. Or, you know, I think another thing that I wonder, you know, maybe for some of us, every one of those would be filled in with surfing the net. Just to see what's on the net. Surfing. Okay. Written down. Permanent record. Reading. The sensual. The erotic. Speech. You know, that could go on both sides of the ledger. Is our speech with grace seasoned with salt, or is it something that defiles? Well, maybe enough said on that. I'd like to go on just a little bit yet. And there's a verse that has been going through my mind a lot recently, or the last few days. And it's in Psalm 65, verse 11. It goes like this: "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness." Can you truly say today, as we stand on the waning shores of 2012, that God has crowned this year with goodness? I believe we can. I was looking at a news magazine here the other day, and in this magazine it was rehearsing a lot of the events of 2012. And as we think of the year 2012, there's been lots of bad news. Locally, nationally, internationally, a lot of bad news. And it listed, you know, a number of those. But then it also went on to mention a number of good things that had taken place, at least in the eyes of some. And so I think that as children of God, we need to look beyond the catastrophes and the discouragements and the things that didn't go as planned. And we need to look at the blessings of God. And just, you know, some of the things that I'm sure we could all mention a number of things that seemed that weren't really the way they ought to be. You know, the elections this past year was quite a thing, and I'm glad we didn't have to become involved in that. But as we see the government of the nation in which we live staying in or being transferred into the hands of a number of those who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, don't live according to it. There's a strong push for things that are contrary to God's Word and will. Homosexuality and the marriages, the gay rights and so on. And repeatedly, the Bible is pushed out of public places. Where is all this going to go? We don't know. Does that mean that God has not crowned the year with His goodness? Well, let's hold that a little bit. You know, just in the last several weeks, tragic shootings. The Clackamas Center up here, Portland. The school in Connecticut. The firefighters in New York. And others. You know, we wonder about these things. And then this past year, the Midwest had such a extreme drought where the crops withered almost to nothing. Then you go across into the Middle East and in the Arab world, and it seems like the Muslims are gaining more and more power, and wonder what they're going to do with all that. And you know, we could go on with all these negatives. But this morning I'd like to focus just a little bit on a few of the positives. I believe that the Lord has crowned the past year with His goodness. In other words, there's been goodness that has been kind of the capstone. Just from a material standpoint, in the area in which we live here, the Lord has crowned the year with His goodness. We had ample crops. Our freezers and our canning shelves are full. At least they are at our house. We have plenty to eat through another winter, unless there's some tragedy or something strikes. I think of our fellowship here congregationally. You know, we have many concerns. We have many burdens. And I say that there's many issues to face, and we could focus on the negative. And yet, when I see difficulties and struggles in other churches, other areas, we have so much to be thankful for. And I think we can truly stay from a congregational standpoint, not because of us, but because of God's goodness. He's crowned it. He's crowned it that we have, we can experience the goodness of God. I had to think on a more of a personal and family standpoint. You know, we've had health issues and concerns, particularly in relation to Ruth throughout the year. And yet there's so much to be thankful for. He has crowned the year with His goodness. I guess it's all right maybe to include in the goodness of the Lord 4 more grandchildren in the family this past year. All healthy, all doing well. So many things to be thankful for. But you know, beyond that and above that, the goodness of the year brought some new sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. Into the family of God. You know, I'm so grateful that in the midst of all of this evil and people becoming discouraged and shooting things up and whatever it might be, God, the power of God still transforms lives. Still transforms souls. From a life of sin to a life of godliness. This morning I'm so grateful that God is in control. Sometimes it might almost seem that the power of God has been withheld and that things are spinning almost out of control, spiraling downward. And yet God is the same. His mercies don't change. I thought of several verses. First of all, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. We haven't been consumed yet. And it's because of His mercy. It's because of His compassions. It's because every morning, every time there's another blank day, God's mercy is new. Great is Thy faithfulness. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. So as we come to the end of this message, we come every day, whether it's New Year or whatever it is, every day we come to a new day. It's a new page. We're coming to a new year. And I guess the thing that really impressed my mind on this subject here as I looked at it is that what God is using is a permanent marker. It has no eraser on the end of it. It's a permanent marker. So let's keep that in mind as we go day by day. Let's have written in our book that which will bring honor and glory to God, and not that which we will be ashamed of when we come before the judge of all time. Let's have a closing song.